Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast with Dr. Barbara. I am Dr. Barbara Jean Losove. You have found your way to the Heart Journey podcast, which also is called the Whole Life podcast with Dr. Barbara. And I am a minister. So we are talking about all things inner healing with Jesus, healing of the biblical domain of the broken heart. But I also happen to be a psychologist. And so we are going to get down with some science as well, but we're starting from Christianity, our Christian worldview, the Word, the incarnation, our spiritual, we look at readings from our spiritual fathers and mothers as well. And there's a whole psychology that's been going on for millennia, and it doesn't tell us everything that we can use in therapy. But it gives us this beautiful frame that we can paint in and color in within that frame for a beautiful Christian, theologically informed kind of therapy that is within those biblical bounds. We're going to continue to talk about from codependence to Christ dependence. And I have a lot of content today. So I think this particular message might take me a few weeks to get through. We're podcasting three times a week, one time a week, a solo podcast with me, another time a week with a guest, and then on Flashback Fridays, we're serving up some old content in a fresh new way that we feel is related to the From Codependent to Christ Dependent content. I'm really excited to be with you. Let's go ahead and get in. So, beloved brothers and sisters, I have something kind of shocking to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Love without boundaries isn't biblical. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. From codependent to Christ dependent, why covenant requires boundaries. And this has been perplexing to me, and I'm still continuing to study this before the Lord, but the two become one. So what does that mean? And what does it mean to be in a covenant and also have boundaries? And this is true for the body of Christ, right? May they be one as we are one. So this calling to be one, but be differentiated is very much there in Scripture. Deuteronomy 9:14, do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Proverbs 22:28, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. I think about the Word of God as an ancient boundary stone that goes back. You know, Jesus is the Word become flesh. We don't move the Word. Proverbs 23:10-11, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. The Word of God is true. I think about Psalm 19 and how it talks about the Word and all the different facets of the Word. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Good parents, research shows that parenting that is high warmth and high structure produces the best kids. If you have low warmth, high structure, your kids don't turn out well. If you have low warmth, low structure, kids don't turn out well. And if you have, get this, high warmth, low structure, so you're very warm and lovey, but you don't have that training and discipline and boundaries, your kids do not turn out as well. So research is there. The Word teaches us, full of truth and grace. So I want you to picture a river, wide and strong and moving with purpose. Everywhere it flows, there's life. Life follows the river. But the river becomes life-giving, not just because it is powerful, not just because it nourishes, but because it is contained by the banks. The banks keep it in place and keep it flowing. The banks are the quiet architecture that turn power into nourishment instead of swampy, sick damage. When the banks erode, the water doesn't become more loving, it becomes more flooding. What once gave life now creates chaos, staleness, disease. This is a spiritual picture of codependency. Codependency is love without banks. It's love going everywhere without any kind of direction. It is attachment without truth. It's compassion without wisdom. It's connection without stewardship. And the gospel invites us into something better, not independence and not cold distance. We are certainly called to love and sacrifice, but we're called to Christ dependence. Christ needs to inhabit the Holy of Holies in our hearts. In Christ, things get order. God is a God of peace. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. He is not the author of confusion. So remember, our place of peace is our place of power and authority, and we must stay in that peace. God has boundaries. God tells us who he is, who he isn't. God tells us what we are to do, what we're not to do. God tells us the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And the Lord is a bank builder. Love is contained by the banks of truth. Love is expressed through truth. And he rebuilds us in places where we've been fused or trauma bound, trauma attached. He restores love through structure so that life can flourish. All right, let's talk about what covenant really means. All right, covenant is not a feeling. It's not an intensity. It's not a closeness at any cost. Covenant is not an emotional merging. Covenant is an ordered promise under God. It's a commitment. God's covenant love is steadfast, faithful, and truthful. And the scripture pairs steadfast love and faithfulness all over scripture, but it's also paired with truth. God is never unadulterated love without truth. And so the reason why we're bringing this up in our codependency series is because codependency tries to keep love by sacrificing truth. And you can't have love, the power of love coursing through, without the banks of truth. And some of us cross boundaries seeking that love. We want to ignore the banks. We want to ignore the limits of others. Think about anxious attachment. But I need you to meet my need. Some of us stack up those banks so high that no one can get in, no water can get through. Think about avoidant attachment. So there's all different types of attachment and boundary problems, which I hope to get into more. Codependency tries to keep love by sacrificing truth. It says, if I tell you the truth, I'll lose you. If I hold a line, I'll be abandoned. And if you're upset, maybe that means I'm bad and I'm going to be left. But covenant says, I belong to you, but I belong to God first. It's probably an and. I belong to you and I first belong to God. Remember, we talked about Adam. Eve looked for control and wisdom outside of God, and Adam followed her. Even though he had a perfect relationship with the Father, he followed her. He chose oneness with her at the expense of truth and obedience. So again, codependency, very tempting to us mortals to merge and fuse with other people for love apart from God. When they start walking away from God or even get out of the spirit in a minute when they're critical, we want to get defensive. We want to step out too. But we are safe when we stay in the river and keep the banks that hold the river. Jesus says, I will love you in truth. And covenant says, I will love you in truth, but I will not participate in your or our destruction. Marriage covenant is literally structured that way. We leave and cleave and we become one, but one flesh doesn't mean one person. We each still have our vertical responsibility to God as individuals. So oneness means two whole people bound in a faithful union. Jesus says, drink from this cup. Remember me, the covenant of the blood, the new covenant. And covenant is established by sacrifice. And that is true. And we do sacrifice in love. There is long suffering with love. I think we're too quick to walk away from our vows. I'm not talking about real situations of abuse. I'm not talking about real situations of repeated adultery and certainly abuse or child abuse. But I am talking about how often we turn away from our vows and we turn away from covenant. There is sacrifice, but it does not mean self-erasure. You are not to erase yourself so that someone else can become greater and take up all the space. God wants us both to submit one to another. So Jesus lays down his life, but he does not lose himself. But codependency says, I will bleed just to keep you close. You see, it's not a godly sacrifice. It's actually a self-centered sacrifice saying, I've got to have your love, your belonging, your acceptance. I've got to have significance and worth from you. So codependency says, I'll bleed to keep you close, but Christ dependent says, I will obey God to keep love clean, clean love. Covenant is belonging with boundaries. And this is true, whether we're the boundary crosser or we're the one that tends to erase our own boundaries. And we all do both. We all do both in different situations, but most of us tend towards either being a boundary crosser or a boundary eraser or a boundary. We put up so many boundaries, people can't get through. Covenant is faithful love and moral structure. So covenant is not fusion. Covenant is love that stays inside God's design. We literally color in the lines here. So boundaries were God's idea, and it's not any kind of modern invention, even though it's definitely a pop psychology term right now. And a lot of people treat boundaries like it's therapy talk, but scripture is so full of holy limits. God sets boundaries in creation. He separates light from dark. He sets boundaries for the sea. He appoints times and boundaries for nations. He separated Eve from Adam. He differentiated the names of the animals and people. He created our bodies with different differentiated cells. He gave us different roles within the body and giftings, even though we all have Imago Dei imprinted within us. So boundaries are not walls of hatred. They are rails of love. Now, sometimes when we set a boundary, people treat us like we're being unkind, and we do need to set boundaries in kindness. Boundaries are about what I will and won't participate in. I can't control anyone else. So I can say, for example, if I hear about you drinking and driving, I'm not going to allow the kids in your car anymore. Or if you come home drunk again, that's fine. Or if you stay after work drinking, that's fine. But I'm going to lock the door at 9, and I'm not going to answer if you knock or something like that. They're about what we will do to maintain the banks so that love can flow free. Boundaries are about letting a crisis happen that's in the natural state of things and not enabling by getting involved to save someone from natural consequences. Boundaries also are about trusting God to bring those natural consequences and not going in and trying to create them. Now, why do we fear limits? Well, codependency often hates limits because, oh, honey, it feels like abandonment. A lot of times when our needs weren't met when we were little and growing up in this broken world, that's true for all of us. Plus, we have an unseen enemy who's the accuser of the brethren. So we're constantly being accused in our mind. We have a negative brain bias. And so here we are, we're wounded and people set limits and it feels like abandonment. But it's not abandonment. It's actually health. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a cut so it's not bleeding all over everything. It's saying it's containment. Boundaries are containment. But we're afraid. We're afraid of abandonment. So we overfunction, overexplain, overgive, overpursue. We confuse anxiety with love. Remember, anxiety is our invitation to surrender. And anxiety is about control. So is anger. We don't like what's happening. But love in scripture includes guarding rails, guardrails. Above all else, guard your heart. This is the right kind of guardedness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5, 37. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 15. Boundaries are how truth stays connected to love. And without boundaries, love doesn't become freer. It becomes chaotic. It becomes dysregulated. It's like entropy in a closed system. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But without boundaries, it becomes chaotic. Love becomes chaotic, controlling, and destructive, beloved. Boundaries are not the opposite of love. Boundaries are a part of love. And boundaries are love staying aligned with God. Now, God sets boundaries with those he is in covenant with. God set the strongest boundaries with the people he loved most. So we're going to go into Old Testament a little bit just to look at God's boundaries, but we see boundaries all over the New Testament. We're going to talk about Jesus a bit too. All right, so at Sinai, God draws near and he commands a boundary line around the mountain. In Exodus 19, it's not rejection, it's protection. He says, I am holy and you are not ready for casual access to me. It will kill you. Then in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were places where certain people could and could not go and where certain things needed to happen. And it was dangerous if it didn't because it's holy. God is holy. He is love, yes, and he's holy. And that means the way our mind thinks that we should do things and the way our mind understands holiness is not the way God does. God understands holiness based on truth. As holiness increases in God's world, in the kingdom, access narrows. In fact, the farther I walk with the Lord, the less he lets me do, right? There are restrictions. He wants more of my time. It's a walk towards becoming like Jesus. It's a spiritual formation walk. Yes, I'm free. I'm more and more free from sin. Yes. But the walk becomes more and more narrow because I understand more and more about the call. There is a cross to carry daily. So let's look at Jesus. Jesus is the clearest boundary teacher in the Bible. He withdraws to pray. He gets away from crowds when needs are real. He rests and calls the disciples to rest. He does not entrust himself to everyone, John 2, 24. He asks hard questions and lets people walk away in John 6. Jesus doesn't mix up or entangle. He doesn't confuse need with entitlement. Some people didn't get healed because of their unbelief. He doesn't confuse compassion with compliance. He had compassion on all the crowds, but many didn't receive him. He didn't try to force himself. He honored agency. He never confused love with being constantly available. And codependency wants constant access to acceptance, beloved, to acceptance, belonging, significance, worth, safety. But codependence is controlled by those things. It's controlled by the fear of man. The fear of man lays a snare, Proverbs 29:25. Christ dependence is anchored in reverence and security. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John 4. God limits access precisely because relationship matters so much. He is holy, he is full of truth, and he is love. Love does not mean unfettered access at all times. There's a structure. There are banks. There's respect. So let's look at the Trinity, perfect oneness with perfect boundaries. All right. So if oneness meant boundary collapse, then the Trinity could not exist, is my hypothesis. Because the Father sends, the Son obeys, and the Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus says the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. And the Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but will glorify Jesus. So one essence, distinct person, and distinct roles. And they stay within those roles. There isn't role confusion. There's not boundary collapse. But codependency is role confusion. It is boundary collapse because it's self-driven and not love-driven. It's self-driven and not truth-driven. It's taking responsibility that God didn't assign. It's trying to be someone's savior, rescuer, regulator, or Holy Spirit, or getting someone else to be that for us. It's trying to suck something out of someone that they were never meant to give us. And it's losing ourself to keep connection or striving. But the Trinity shows us holy oneness, connection with differentiation. And this is what the body of Christ looks like too. This is what our body, literally the cells in our bodies look like as well. All right, let's go back to Genesis. For this reason shall man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So sacred. So powerful. And it's a picture of Christ in the church. I think it's Ephesians talks about that, or the writings of Paul for sure. So this is so powerful. But let's look at what it does and does not say there. It says one flesh, but it doesn't say one soul, one conscience, one will. Okay. So flesh speaks to an embodied covenant, and yet it's more than body, right? It's a shared life together, shared vulnerability, shared responsibility before God. But it doesn't mean erasure of the self. It doesn't mean collapse of discernment. It doesn't mean surrendering moral agency to another human being. Sometimes in the name of submission, we let go of our mind, and I've done that. And we need to remember that God gave us discernment and a brain. We are a helpmate. And that is actually for the women out there. I'm talking to men and women, but for the women, we're a helpmate, which actually is a military term. When you look at it in the Hebrew, you are powerful. Use your voice, both men and women. Men, you are important. Men are getting a bad rap right now, but men are important. We need men. We need men to be men. All right, so Scripture repeatedly preserves personal accountability, even inside marriage. Romans 14:12. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So marriage never removes that responsibility. And marriage reflects Trinitarian order. It's unity without sameness, intimacy without confusion, and mutual submission without domination. We're to be subject to one another, and we don't lose ourselves. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So there is this mystical oneness. And yet at the same time, the Jesus and the Father aren't fused. I mean, we see that. We see that they are one yet separate. So when your spouse becomes your savior, your regulator, your source, now we're getting into idolatry, and we're getting into a place where your spouse is taking up residence in places where the Lord was meant to take residence. Yes, we can co-regulate. Yes, it's not good for humans to be alone, but no person is your savior, the one who has to heal your wounds, your regulator, the one who must keep your emotions stable, your source, the one who must give you your identity, worth, or peace. Your spouse will fail you. We take vows for better or for worse. So your spouse cannot replace the Lord. You shall have no gods before me, Exodus 23, and that includes relational gods. All right, let's think about the temple of God and how that relates to our heart. And I like to think about our giving people access according to the roles they play in our lives and according to their trustworthiness. So we have layers of access into ourself. The scripture says, don't throw your pearls before swine. And so we are not to just give all of what's within us to just anyone. We have to use wisdom and discernment. We certainly shouldn't be spilling our heart to someone who is not our spouse if we are married. So I like to think of the temple as a map of our heart. So you have the outer court that's accessible, visible, where everyone has access. So this is kind of like your social media profile. People can see you out and about. I think this is why it's so hard to be famous, right? Because it's like everyone is trying to know all your stuff. And it's just, we're not made for that. We're made to have levels of privacy and levels of boundaries and levels of access. Then you have the inner court, which is more restricted, community, trusted relationships, belonging. And then you have the holy place, intimate, a small circle, shared vulnerability, deep knowing, and then the Holy of Holies, one person, Jesus Christ, God, God alone. The veil has been ripped so we can all go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus paid the price, but this is the place for that intimacy with God, more intimate than marital knowing of each other, if you know what I mean. No spouse, no friend, no leader. Just you and the Lord. This is your special place that is only for Him. I remember when I went up to Prince Edward Island in my pilgrimage, and when I finally got to Cavendish Beach, I had been on the phone with Tim, and I told him I'd call him later when I got to the beach, and I decided not to call him because I knew that was sacred between me and God, and I wanted to spend that moment just between me and the Lord. You know, so often we run to others when we have these important moments, and I'm wanting to always run to Him first. Always run to Him first. So let's talk about the covenant circle versus the triangle of pain. We've talked about the triangle of pain. That is where we have the victim, powerless, overwhelmed, seeking rescue, the rescuer, overfunctioning, fixing, regulating, tend to befriend, and the persecutor, controlling, blaming, dominating. This is the classic codependency. When we're around someone who's on the triangle of pain, we want to get on that triangle too. We are so drawn when someone starts acting like a victim or a persecutor to get on as a rescuer, caretaker, or you know, no matter if someone's on as a caretaker, we want to get on as a victim. If someone's on as a victim, we want to get on as a persecutor. And around and around the triangle of pain we go. The roles rotate, the pain stays the same, and it creates spiritual exhaustion because it's actually striving in the flesh. It's emotional exhaustion, really. And it's each one doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's self-driven. I need to get my need from you. I need to get my significant, don't persecute me. I need to get my worth from you. I need to clarify that narrative. That's not right. Defensiveness, criticism, stonewalling, putting up too many banks, and contempt. There's no authority, no center, no peace. But instead, we're called to the covenant circle, where we're all in a circle with God at the center. And we vertically are, think about, I guess, God's at the center, but above. And we're vertically all responsible to God, but we're laterally linked in love, side by side. Each person stands before Him. God is at the center. Love flows laterally. Responsibility flows vertically from the throne. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawmaker. The Lord is our king. He will save us. No one is put in the place of the Savior but God. No one dominates. We don't need to collapse, dominate, fix, or rescue. We can help those who have fallen into sin scripturally, but we do it off the triangle of pain. We're not trying to get our needs met from sucking the life out of those around us. And here, the victim becomes the steward. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. The rescuer becomes the intercessor. Pray for one another. James 5:16. And the persecutor becomes the truth teller, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. This is ordered love. Ordered love. You know, when we think about scripture and we think about creation, God took chaos. He was hovering over the chaos and He created order. It's the opposite of entropy. In our relationships, if our relationships are a closed system and we don't let God in, it can cycle into entropy, into chaos, into disorder. But when we put God at the center, He's an external stabilizing factor. We're no longer in entropy. He's hovering over the chaos to bring order. Power without containment in physics destroys the system. And love is powerful, and oneness is powerful, but without boundaries, it self-destructs. When Christ comes to the center, then we can have the circle, the covenant circle, rather than the triangle of pain. Let's go deeper into physics. I want to talk about quantum entanglement, which actually this is where two particles become, let's see, let me get the words right here. Two particles become connected, but I don't think connected is the right word here. Okay, in physics, quantum entanglement refers to what happens when two particles interact in such a way that their states become correlated. That's the word. They remain distinct. They do not merge. They do not become one particle, yet their conditions are linked. They are connected, but not fused. All right, so that's quantum entanglement. And it's been shown in research, it's been proven that this is a real legit thing, that particles can be very, very far away, but if they're correlated, they impact each other. Now, think about this. Jesus died. Jesus came incarnate in a human body, God, the Son of God. And so He so identified with us, being tempted in every way, that we became quantumly entangled with Him. So that when He died on the cross, we died on the cross. And when He rose again, we rose with Him, if we believe. We are quantumly entangled with Him. And so everything He did has impacted all of humanity because of the incarnation and then the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, when we get married and we have a spouse, or when we're in a church body, we are a family, we can be quantumly entangled. And so what others do to impacts us. Think about Adam. He was married to Eve, and he was in perfect communion with God. And when she left to sin, instead of staying with the Father, he followed her. So we have to be careful about what we are resonating with. Remember, we talked about resonating in physics and the concept of entrainment. If you put metronomes on a table going at different rhythms, they'll begin to entrain, or they'll begin to sync, things tend to sync together to conserve energy. And so, you know, lovers' heartbeats sync, girls' menstrual periods sync. This is a legit phenomenon of physics. And so God's nervous system, God's power, who God is, the relationship we have with God is what we want to entrain to or resonate with. And we need to realize there's a very strong pull when our spouse leaves the spirit, even for a moment, to also get dicey with them and follow. If Adam was tempted with Eve, we can be tempted too, because we are on this side of the fall and being redeemed and walking that out. So we want to, so in all situations, we're again working on that secure attachment with the Father, identifying with Christ and his death and resurrection, because we are quantumly entangled with that, with him. And we want to not do God's job in our marriages. Marriages collapse when spouses attempt to do God's job. And it, you know, what we resist persists. So the more we try, the worse it gets. When one spouse tries to regulate identity, meaning, worth, emotional stability, it doesn't work. And boundaries can begin to feel actually cruel sometimes, but they're not cruel. If we speak the truth in love, if we say, I love you, but I can't watch pornography with you. I love you, but I believe the in-laws are becoming a third party in our marriage. And what we want to protect the marriage from are these third parties. Similarly, the leadership in a church wants to protect the people from negative outside influences and wants to kind of shear the sheep and teach the sheep the whole counsel of the Word of God. We need boundaries. Boundaries don't break love. Boundaries break false gods, or at least make them a lot less enticing. We can't control if our spouse is going to chase alcohol or chase a particular sin area, but we can choose to stay in the spirit, and we can choose to stay quantumly entangled with Jesus and not react with control, not react with trying to prevent the chaos that we know our spouse is going to inflict upon the family. We want to trust the Lord rather than be always bracing. We've gone deep in some physics today, my friends. All right, let's talk about Ruth and Naomi. Reordering allegiance, but not fusing. So in this story of Ruth, Naomi leaves Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. She leaves Judah, which means praise, and she goes to Moab, which is actually a survival economy outside of the covenant land. Moab worships Chemosh, a god who demands appeasement and offers control at a cost. This is actually the god of destruction. And I mean, they do child sacrifice and all kinds of stuff. So Naomi's move with her husband and her sons is fear-based, and it's based on she wants safety. She wants provision for survival. Unfortunately, there's much destruction. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. But Ruth makes a different choice. Ruth actually wants to leave the God of destruction and come back into the house of bread and the house of praise. And that's the direction we want to go. We don't want to move toward trying to get our needs met outside of the Lord's plan, but we want to recognize where we are. Sometimes we're just born into an unhelpful situation like Ruth. Moab was based on, you can look it up, but there's this history of sin there that starts with family sexual relationships that are not good. And so Ruth doesn't stay emotionally fused and theologically fused to her where she was born, but she theologically realigns, she puts her faith in the Lord. She says, your people will be my people and your God, my God. And she actually puts God first, even before Naomi. And she goes back with Naomi. She leaves Moab. She leaves the God of destruction. And she comes into covenant. She's actually in the line of Jesus. And so she rather than moving, see, Naomi moved the ancient boundary stones. And she even said, just call me Mara, bitter. Where so Ruth is coming into covenant. Mara is, Naomi's realizing my life is bitter because I moved the ancient boundary stones. God is a God of boundaries, and restoration always follows right order. Now, Naomi repented, comes back. Ruth is there, and Ruth marries Boaz, and they have a child who is in the line of David and Jesus. It's beautiful. Now, let's talk about the world's boundaries, very different from God's boundaries. The world defines boundaries through preference, comfort, and consent. If we both have consent, anything is fine. But Scripture defines boundaries through truth, holiness, God's word, which defines truth and holiness, protection and obedience. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. All right, so I want to get into a couple sticky situations. I think I maybe am going to get through most of this today. Let's go through a few sticky situations, and then maybe we'll wrap up for today, and I'll have a few thoughts that we'll go through next time, and we'll do an encounter next time. And I've got some more content. So I'm gonna go through a few sticky situations, and then I'm gonna pray for you. And we'll pick this up next week, where I will go over more on boundaries and marriage. And I'll see if I can tie in the attachment styles as well, because we love talking about that. All right, so healthy boundaries. Science shows us that healthy boundaries are associated with reduced anxiety, increased marital satisfaction, decreased trauma reenactment, improved emotional regulation, clearer spiritual discernment. Also, boundaries have a lot, build the sound relationship house through the two pillars that research shows us we must have to have a sound relationship house in marriage, which are commitment and trust. We must have trust and commitment to have a healthy marriage, is what the research shows us. And Scripture does say he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on him. And so boundaries make us stable. Boundaries aren't cold. Sometimes we think boundaries are cold, or we think they're not loving. No, they are love in action, and they stabilize. They actually reduce anxiety. They increase trustworthiness. So all this needs to come down to real life, right? And boundaries are essential, not optional. I hope we've established that. So what do we do? There are these situations that can come in and be like thirds. We have to protect our marriage, our oneness of two from third parties. obviously not God, because God needs to be at the center, but we want to protect from third parties. Third parties can be a potential affair partner for one of the spouses. It could be in-law intrusion, could be emotional affairs, could be workaholism. It could be a history of abuse. It could be maybe some abuse within the marriage. You know, sometimes people have unfortunate moments that they repent of, and we really want to get help for that quickly, and we really want to have accountability there. But where there is financial chaos, addiction, physical abuse, sexual trauma history, emotional affairs, in-law intrusion, parenting sabotage, workaholism, spiritual coercion, emotional manipulation, we have to set some boundaries, which means we need to define who I am and who I'm not, and what I will and what I won't do. And this goes for men and women. I think a lot of times women think they are the victims of men, but men are the victims of women as well. And we need to, the scripture says, rescue those being led away to death. We need to use boundaries as life-preserving obedience. Now, does this mean we say, I'm out of this marriage? Usually not. Usually we're working on these things. And I would say where there is a history of sexual trauma, before the marriage, definitely therapy, that needs to be handled very tenderly. But we also do want to work on these issues so that we can have physical intimacy. So we might say something like, we need to do separate finances, or we both agree to do Financial Peace University together, or get some kind of financial coach, or we can't really control someone's addiction, but we can control how much access they have to us when they are under the influence, for example. And these are tricky situations that it'll be good for you to work with a Christian counselor on. But these are situations that come up a lot where we do require boundaries. And we all have boundaries. We all have what I can and can't participate in. And we have, we do sacrifice for love, but we don't sacrifice things God doesn't want us to sacrifice. So the problem was never that love was too powerful like that river, but the problem was that we forgot that the banks were important. The banks are important. We need space for the river of love to flow with the banks of truth. Now, in our next podcast, I want to get into some of the research by Bessel van der Kolk, some of the neurological research. I'd like to get into attachment styles as well. And we're going to talk about, we'll do an encounter with Jesus, and we'll talk about how Jesus honored agency. I have a few metaphors for you that I'm looking forward to going over, and more content on boundaries in marriage. So important. It's such a confusing topic, because what does it mean to have oneness yet boundaries? And does God have boundaries? We're going to continue along these lines. I love you, and I do this for you. It is such an honor to provide this content for you. It's definitely what the Lord has called me to in this season. Make sure you get the self-parenting download to help heal that child part, drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent, and email me if you have some things you would like for me to talk on the podcast about, drbarbara@drbarbaraministries.org. Make sure you're following us on TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, and also all places where you can find the podcast, YouTube, iTunes, Spotify, all the places. I love you, and I look forward to more on this topic in our next podcast. Mwah.